Father, again we remind you, as we remind ourselves, we need the help of the Spirit to teach us this book and to give us the insights into how to live, as we're just human beings and we don't have any strength of our own or any knowledge of our own. But we ask that the Spirit will minister to the hearts of these young men here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're still plowing through the book of Philippians. There's a lot here to plow through. We're going to go down to the 27th verse tonight, where you follow the best you can your text there. I'm going to read in the Greek text. Paul says, "Conduct yourselves as citizens only in a worthy way of the gospel of Christ, in order that whether coming or and seeing you or being absent, I hear the things concerning you, that you stand in one spirit, entering the battle together with one mind, or in one, as one soul, in respect to the faith of the gospel, and not being terrified at all by your adversaries. Which faith of the gospel," I'm putting that in parentheses, "which faith of the gospel is to them a manifestation of, or an expression of, perdition or destruction, but of your salvation. And this is from God. Because to you it has been given as a gracious gift on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same agony which you saw to be in me and now hear in me." There are a lot of expressions there that the average person probably wouldn't understand too well, just what he's trying to get at here. I think in the King James text, it says there at the first one, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel. I think that some of you have that in your text. But the word is citizenship. Now, the Greek called their city the name polis. That's a Greek word for city, polis, P-O-L-I-S. Now, out of that, we get a lot of English words, politics, police, metropolitan, cosmopolitan. All those words have the P-O-L in it. Now, the old Greek polis was the city-state. To the Greek, the city was everything. Now, to us, the cities are rather minor when you look at it in connection with a country, the federal government, the United States government. But the Greek, it was different because every city was its own state and was not answerable to any other government, federal or local or state government or anything else. Then you'd have a feeling for what it is. The Greeks each had a separate city. So the city was everything. And citizenship was everything to them. And to be outcast from the city was bad news, you know. For us, if the city says, you've been in mischief, and they say, we'll let you go, and we won't put you in jail, but don't show your face in here again. And so you thumb your nose at him, and say, I never want to see your coming town again anyway. So out you go. But that's not the way it was with the Greeks. They didn't want to be thrown out of the town. Ostracized is what it was called. In Greek, that's a Greek word, ostracized. Means that you can't cast a vote in the city anymore. That's what ostracized means. So I'm saying that being part of a city was important to the Greeks. And of course, it was being a good citizen was a matter of honor to them. And so Paul is applying that here. You're a citizen of heaven, of God's kingdom. So conduct yourself worthily of that. Now, he's not saying if you get out of line, we're going to throw you in a pit or anything. He's just saying, as Christians, he wants them to walk worthily, or to be citizens that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to get to that word gospel, which, I don't know, maybe I talked about it last week a little bit, but I want to remind you at least that this is a very important word. Now, it occurs so many times in the Bible, but it's so lightly used. The word gospel thrown around so carelessly. People that don't know Christ at all use it, you know, that's the gospel truth, I'll say, for example. Or you have music, secular music, gospel music. You see a sign advertising gospel music, don't look for a revival. And gospel music may just mean something out of Nashville, you know, that has to do with stuff that has a message in it. Any music, country music that has a special message, especially sincere, something as gospel. Okay, so, and then even the Christians use it so ridiculously, you know. There's a book out called The Gospel Blimp, you know. And people use the word and put it on their bumper stickers, you know, and it becomes much abused word. I was telling them last Tuesday night up at Ojai. I don't think I mentioned it here necessarily, but, I've been studying and reading some of these Greek classics, stuff that was written by, back in the, 6th century B.C., by Aeschylus, Herodotus, Thucydides, some of these fellows. It's all written in Greek, you know. And they told about the wars of the Greeks. They wrote them in these records. And I've been doing a lot of reading in that lately, just to kind of get some more background to the language. And I've been reading this one on the Trojan War by Aeschylus. And he uses this word gospel, evangelion. The word gospel is an old Anglo-Saxon word that we've got. The early Greek word, evangel or euangelion, was a lot heavier. Because gospel, as a European word or Anglo-Saxon, simply means a good story. G-O is good, stands for good, just like our word goodbye or Godspeed or whatever. It really started with the idea of God. When you say goodbye, that's a contraction, which was the old Anglo-Saxon way of saying God be with you, see? And it should be G-O-D-B-E-Y-O-U, God be with you, but they contracted it to goodbye, see? B-Y-E. God be with you was what it meant. That's the old Spanish thing. Or vaya con Dios, God go with you, same thing. Now, gospel, the word spiel or spell, and is the old Anglo-Saxon word for story, or a spiel. It comes over in English. The spiel, we use that for some guy that's a carny in a sideshow somewhere, giving his spiel, right? Giving his story. So, gospel, it has a pretty funky background to it. So that's why it comes out that way. And it's kind of a low word there. Okay, well, if you go back to the Greek, what it means is a victory proclamation. Aeschylus first uses it in his story about the Trojan War. He starts, then he has flashbacks for this guy is up on the roof of the palace. See, these Greeks went to war with the Trojans. They lived up in the northern part of Asia Minor, a place called Ilium or Troy. And that's what they called Trojans. But anyway, they went to war with the Trojans, as you recall, because the queen was stolen, Helen of Troy, you've heard of that name, and you've seen some movies about her. So this guy, Paris, stole her and took her over to Troy. And so they got, all the Greeks got together and went after her. And they launched 1,000 ships across the Aegean Sea there to go after Helen. And she had the faith to launch 1,000 ships. That's the old people say that about her. So anyway, they had this war. Well, they laid siege to Troy for 10 years. And, finally won in the 10th year. Okay, well now this herald is up on this watchman is up on the roof of the palace. It's the 10th year. And all the auguries, all of the seers, the prophets were telling him that's when they were going to win the war. See, so he's up on the roof waiting for the signal fire. Now the way that we're going to find out the news was that as soon as Troy fell, they were going to light a bonfire on the first mountain peak, and then somebody would be waiting on the next peak, and he'd light his fire, and the next one would light his, and so, you know, they'd light the fires across the peak from Troy to Argos, which was down in the southern part of Greece, in what they call a Peloponnesus, that's that lower part of the Greek peninsula. So anyway, so this guy's up on the roof, and he's waiting for the tidings of the victory over Troy. And all through that section, where this guy's talking, you know, he's talking about waiting for the herald to give the victory proclamation, see, and finally it comes through. Here's the victory proclamation that Troy has fallen and so forth. And all the way through, this word gospel appears, euangelion. He uses it. But you see, it's a victory proclamation. It's not just a saying it's going to be a sunny day today so we can have our picnic in the park. You know, that's not good news. But we hear that word. We always hear everybody saying, well, gospel means good news or the good story. That's not tough enough. It's not powerful enough. It's not like saying, oh, good news, we get to go get an ice cream cone. It puts it in a low level. The gospel is the proclamation of God's victory over the world of Satan. See, Satan has reared his ugly head and God popped him, you see, and he's, and he's really gone. Now, but the effects of Satan, you know, his work is still around, but he's limited because he's, you know, the doom is sealed. It's a little mop-up operation, just like with the Allies. Almost the moment they hit the Normandy beachhead, the doom of the Germans was sealed. You know, they knew it was all over. Everything that was going on inside Germany was defeat. Hitler was bombed out and everything was, you know, going downhill. So the victory was ours, but we hadn't, you know, really mopped everything up yet. Now, God has won the victory over Satan. His doom is sure and sealed, and it's only a matter of time. But we have to do the mop-up yet, you know. That's what you're on the earth now. You're learning the ropes here and getting in on the mop-up. Anyway, he says, walk worthily of this victory cry. Now, once you are the victors, you don't walk around in defeat, you see. When you've got the victory and you've won the battle, it's all on your side. You don't go dragging around like you lost the war. You walk worthily of the fact that you're victors. You can hold your head up, keep your chin off your chest, you know, and go around. You know that you're part of the victory group, you know, the crowd. It's victory all the way for us now. So he says, walk worthy of this as citizens of a victorious army. Or in a victorious city. And then he says, in order that, whether I come and see you or you hear from me, that I may know that you stand fast in one spirit. That you've taken up your stand. You know, you've made your stand. That's the way the Greek text should read it. You've made your stand in one spirit. We all belong to the Spirit of Christ. There's one prevailing spirit that governs this universe, and we're part of that spirit. That's a big deal. That's a good thing. But then, moreover, he says, joining the battle together with one mind. Well, that's a good thing, a good expression here. I think in most of the texts, you've got striving together. What translation have you got there, Jeff? Well, what does it say in that verse? About being in one spirit and one mind, what does it say?
Then whether I come and see you or hear only about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel.
Alright, now, the more accurate, precise translation there, I have to say that, in spite of the, in fact, I think if that's the translation, I had some of my students that did it. The front of the translation, one of the late ones, has a list of the contributors to that. And let me see that. It's this guy in there. Some of the guys I taught Greek to, but they've been away from me too long. They didn't learn it very good. Let's see if I've... yeah, there were some there. I don't know whether they listed them in this particular one or not. I'm just interested in that. It doesn't matter one way or the other. You know. What are the names? Oh, that's the... No, that's the story of Christ's birth. Those names are old ones. That's the genealogy. Yes, Abraham. Solomon. Well, it's in some of the others. But anyway, one of these Bibles, the guys that I taught Greek to back in seminary was half-saying it. So maybe I've got one up on them. Anyway. See, this word, where they say contending, that's all right. Contending is better than the word striving, but it isn't contending. See, what you get with either the word strive or the word contend, you think about an argument. Right, if I say they're striving, those people striving together over something, you're thinking about they're in a little petty backyard hassle over the chickens that jumped the fence or something. It's something a lot heavier than that. The word means to enter into combat. They're entering into combat together. Now, that's all right. The translation, I was not going to lose anything, and it's okay. I don't want to go out and throw it away. It's all right. Entering into combat together of one psuche, psyche, soul. Now, that is precise and very important. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says we are body, soul, and spirit, right? I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit. I've tried to show you, man, the difference between soul and spirit, right? Your spirit is where Christ dwells, and your psyche or your flesh is your natural mind where all the fight's going on. All your stuff with Satan goes on in your brain, not your spirit. That's where Christ is. He doesn't allow Satan in there at all. There's no fight there. Satan comes to the door, he punches him in the nose, and that's it. There's no fight. Hands down, he wins always. But out in the old flesh of ours, that's where the old battleground is, you see. Now, that's why it's such a great phrase, because it precisely says that this battle is going on in the psyche, your own natural mind. That's where our fight is, every day of our life, right to the end. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. So what I've always tried to show you about that is, don't worry about if the fight gets pretty hot and heavy. It's not that you're not a Christian. It's not that Satan is fighting you because you're no good. He's fighting you because he knows you got Christ with you and he wants to get you away from him if he can. So he unleashes the old bazookas and the big Berthas and whatever he's got in his bag of tricks. And he throws it all at you, but that's still just in your mind. And so don't worry about that. But we've got to work together on this. This is why it's important for men to come together like this, because you strengthen each other. So he says we're fighting together. Don't fight each other. Just fight with one mind in respect to the faith of the gospel. Now, what do we really mean by the faith of the gospel? Faith is a gift from God. It's almost like an energy force. Now, every thought you have in your head is energy. You can't think without an expression of energy, because it's all impulses going across the nerve paths, right? Here are the neurons that carry these impulses, your brain. Everything you look at, you look at those pictures on the wall. They look like they're very inspirational pictures. I can see that right now. When you look at that picture up there, a lot of different things come into your head. It may be that you think it's a lot of baloney. I don't know. But anyway, you look at that picture and there are all kinds of things there that you identify. Got to identify guns. If you've been in the service very long, you find out what a gun is and which end to point out and which end to point in. But all that's gone into your head. That's part of your learning process. They taught you what a gun is, how to use it, where to point it, and so forth. And you look at those boys there, because it looks like army boys, infantry or something. But you look at them and you understand there's a castle there, there's a flag, all this stuff. How is that in your head? Well, you got nerve paths in your head that recognize all that stuff. So when this impulse, when your eye sees that picture, and here comes an energy impulse, just like the energy that goes into that light overhead, there comes an energy impulse, tick, 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 right down the wire, and it hits the brain, and it starts picking up on all the data that's there, right? You got a filing system. You'd draw a blank if you didn't have a file system full of all that stuff in it. And any average object, you'd take a sheet of paper and start writing down every element in that object you're looking at that your mind knows about it. You'd have a lot of things. Just take this table, for example. You think not only of the use of tables, but how it comes from, the materials that are in it. There's probably some wood under there in that thing that comes out of a tree, and there's metal here mined out of the ground and extruded and all this kind of stuff. And you know If you know anything at all about life, there are dozens and dozens of different facts that you know that you could put together if you had to start writing down everything you know about it. That's all stored up in your brain, and you get it out by electric or electromagnetic current going through your neurons and picking up on all the data that is there. You see. Now, every thought you think is energy, is an energy impulse. Now, what about faith? Here is a gift from God of energy input into your brain, or into your spirit, rather. God brings into your spirit this energy thing of faith, which allows you to interact with Him when you pray or talk to Him or when you read the Word. God becomes a living, vital element because of that faith that He has planted in you. It's not just faith. Faith is more than just the idea that I hear something and I believe it or I feel confident about it. It's not feeling of confidence. Faith is not a feeling of confidence. It might be in the human term. If you have faith in a chair, if you sit down in it, if the chair was 4 inches square with one leg, you might be a little bit hesitant about sitting on it. You wouldn't have any faith in it. But if you see a big old four-legged thing sitting there, you probably figure it's all right, so you sit down. But that's a human confidence based upon background knowledge of what a chair is all about and how they're made and so forth. But how can you have faith about God unless some input is given you that goes beyond that sort of human confidence thing? So there's faith that comes to you from God. It's a gift of God. In fact, it says that down in the last part of the verse. See, the last phrase in that verse says, "And this from God." See that phrase? "And this from God." Now that is referring back to the faith. In respect to the faith of the gospel, and this faith is from God. So he says, enter the combat in one mind and fight in respect to the faith of the gospel. And do not be terrified at all by your adversaries. Because he says this, you've got this faith in you, there's no need to be afraid of your enemy. It's a big thing. Fear is a very intricate subject. One interesting thing about fear is that very often a man, either in going into combat or going out into the jungle to hunt, the guy starts out and he's afraid, but all of a sudden something happens and he loses the fear. Happens over and over again. Out on the battlefield, the guy gets involved in the fight and he just quits being afraid. And so he goes on with the fight. There's a story by Ernest Hemingway called The Short and Happy Life of Francis McComber. It's a short story. You read it sometime. It deals with this thing of fear. And he's much afraid, and that fear shows up. He's a coward, you know, and his wife doesn't like him because of that. So, you know, all of a sudden he's confronting this rhino or hippo or something, and suddenly that fear just goes like that. Now he just loses it, and now he goes out and he's ready to really be a hunter. He then gets bumped off by his wife shortly after that, so it didn't end too well for him. But for a brief, that's what the whole story is all about, the short and happy life of Francis Comer. There was this period of time when he was yellow and fearful, and he was having a big struggle with it, and all of a sudden he finally conquers the fear, now he's ready to go out and hunt, and gets bumped off. So he was short, very happy life then. Now, we come to a place in our faith with Christ where we lose the fear. You know, I'm not afraid of anything because Christ is with us. You get into battle. Maybe in the beginning things are kind of fearful and rough for you, but then pretty soon you just forget about the fear and you go on and do the job. You see, you go on into the battle. You know Christ is with you and you're going to win. You know you're on the winning team, and that makes a lot of difference. Now he says about these adversaries. He says, this faith of yours, the faith of the gospel, or the victory proclamation it is, this thing is to the adversaries a showing of destruction. When the gospel comes in, the gospel of Christ comes on the scene, it's the red flags of the adversary. You're on a wagon train trekking across the plains there, and here comes some Indians down on you, see. So you get a ramada there, you get the wagons all around, you're holding off the Indians, and you're just about out of ammo, and everything's about down the drain, and all of a sudden the bugle plays, and here comes the blue shirts over the hill, and the old, the army is there, and now the battle is over. When Christ comes on the scene, it's destruction to the enemy and salvation to the people of God. See how simple all that is? You go into the battle, no fear. Why? You got the captain on your side. And he knows how to fight a battle. And his spirit in you takes away the fear, so you don't have to be afraid of the old enemy, because he's a defeated foe anyway. The bugles are blowing, the enemy's running, and you're in very good shape. Because, he says, and the last thought will hit with you here, because it is a gracious gift, a gift of God's grace on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same agony, the same contest which you saw in me and now hear in me. Now this agony, that word is used in the Greek for contest, because any contestant that ever wins has got to go to the point of agony to do it. The runner has got to go until his lungs are ready to blow up and run out of his chest. Is he going to win? Now, if he wants to run an Easter egg hunt or something like that, no big deal. He can run around the track, and no problem. But if he's going to win an Olympic game, if he's going to win a big contest, he's got to go until he about blows himself up. That's the agony of the contest. Well, the Greeks reveled in this. That was their whole life, the contest, the fight. That's what they liked. The games. Of course, the Olympic Games originated with the Greeks. All the gods sat up on Mount Olympus there and looked down at them and cheered them on. That was, in fact, the first games were held up on Mount Olympus as a tribute to the gods. Anyway, here you are in the contest. It's an agony. But he says, as you enter this fight, know that it is a gift from God that you get to go into the arena with Christ and fight this battle. Paul is saying, get into the fight. Get in it together. Lose your fear. Don't worry about the enemy. And consider that it's a gift, a gracious gift from God, that he puts you in this battle with him. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit of Christ use them as we fellowship with one another in the days ahead, and we seek to follow his instructions and to enter the fight and to serve him on this earth. In Christ's name, amen.